Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is written in the first book of the Kings, the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 26. Let us rise for the reading of the text. The first guy we're going to meet here is Jeroboam. If you've read in the little article in the bulletin, you know that he is a chief figure among the 10 tribes, what we call the northern tribes. The other guy is Rehoboam. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, and he's the rightful heir to the whole kingdom. But he has lost it because he alienated the 10 tribes by trying to bury them under oppressive taxation. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they'll kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, "You've gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. Here ends the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, the prophecy against Solomon had now come to pass. And when you get a chance, if you haven't already, read about it in the bulletin article. Because of his unfaithfulness, Solomon's line would now not be the king over all of Israel. The kingdom was divided. 10 of the 12 tribes rebelled. And the immediate reason was that Rehoboam, Solomon's son, raised the already oppressive taxes of his father in defiance of the people's plea for relief. But even though that's the immediate cause, the prophet of God at the time, Shemaiah by name, made it clear that this was really the Lord's doing because of Solomon's unfaithfulness. The rebellion was led by Jeroboam. He was an influential guy among the tribe of Ephraim. And by the time covered here in our text, he'd become the settled leader of the 10 northern tribes. But he's also a good politician. And he recognized that, people's religion, shared religion, also affected the way they felt about their country. And if he were to keep his power as king, he figured he had to drive a wedge between the 10 tribes and Judah. And he decided to do that by turning the religion of those 10 tribes away from the religion of Judah, the religion in Jerusalem. So in order to keep his people loyal to them, loyal to him, this is significant. He set out to corrupt them. He set out to corrupt his own people, to lead them away from the true God. And so until the northern kingdom was obliterated from history by the Assyrians in the year 722 BC, the frequent word of condemnation from the prophets upon the kings of Israel, the northern tribes, and upon the people of Israel was they continued in all the ways of Jeroboam. That was the worst thing you could say about anybody. Many of the prophets, like Elijah and Elisha, were sent to call them to repentance, but they didn't. They did not turn back to the truth. And in just over 200 years, they were taken away into captivity and obliterated from the face of the earth as a recognizable people. Do you think you would have fallen for the lies of Jeroboam? Do you think people of influence or power in your life could have corrupted your religion and so undermined your faith? Well, if we take a look at those who have left the church in our day, we'd have to say, yeah, unfortunately, yes. And it's a terrible thing. You know, you watch the news and you see the people do terrible things to one another, killing, destroying, victimizing others. They're all terrible. But even worse are the false prophets, because false prophets kill souls. False prophets separate people from God and from eternal life. False prophets lead people to hell and to damnation. That isn't to say that false prophets aren't attractive. False prophets often ooze sincerity. They may be very practical, very helpful. If you get on to Sunday morning TV or a lot of these other religious channels, you know, what the people have to offer is good rules for life. Nothing wrong with paying your debts. Nothing wrong with running your life in a prudent way. But that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just like Satan appealed to Eve and Adam in the garden, so false prophets appeal to people with practicality, with a sense of justice or fair play. And so Jeroboam did. He made worship a lot more convenient. You don't have to go down to Jerusalem all the time now. Hey, we've got local franchises. We've got one of them up here in Dan. We have one of them down south in Bethel. And he assured him, that's fine. It's okay, guys. It's just fine. This is the same God you've been worshiping all along, as our text says. You've gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. People were pretty gullible that they would accept the idea that these golden calves were the same as Jehovah, the same as Yahweh, the true Lord of the universe. Well, you think that's crazy? How about today? How often do you hear that Islam, Judaism, and Christianity all worship the same God? Listen to this from the National Catholic Reporter, so a pretty mainstream publication. This week I interviewed a Jewish rabbi, a Muslim imam, and scholar, and a Methodist minister about this question. Do Jews, Christians, and Muslims worship the same God? All three said, yes. Basically, they do. Now, the author does admit, in parenthesis, not all representatives of these three traditions would agree, of course, but these three, all veterans of the interfaith movement, that is to say, false prophets, said yes right away. Now, they recognized some complications, like the Christian belief in the Trinity. Well, what's that, the belief in the Trinity? Like the Christian belief in the Trinity and that Jesus is called the Son of God. But they still came away affirming that God is basically one and the same for all three traditions. And this in spite of the fact that the Muslims are pretty upfront. There is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. That's the declaration that all Muslims are supposed to make. So, aren't you glad that in the 21st century we're not gullible like they were back then? Yeah, this is widely accepted, widely believed among people who call themselves Christians. Yeah, I could just as well worship Allah or the God of the Jews. Now, back to King Jeroboam. Do you think it odd that the political power would be in the false prophet business? That seem odd? Well, what about our day? Where is the religion of naturalism or materialism, secular humanism, taught most systematically? In the government schools. Even though there are lots of Christian teachers who don't promote it, and the administration, I'm sure, would say, well, kids can believe what they want. If you were to go into a school and teach that a materialistic interpretation of the data is wrong, if you were a science teacher, you'd be fired. And beyond that, the assumptions underlying so much of the curriculum are purely secular. The things that they just assume to be true. And now this gets set into a law. It's a matter of law that unborn life cannot be protected. That was Roe v. Wade in 1973. States, you cannot protect the lives of the unborn. A woman is autonomous, may rid herself of her unborn child if she wishes. It's a matter of law that God's promise that seed time and harvest, summer and winter seasons will not fail, that God's promise is wrong, that the future of the planet is in our hands, not God's. It's a matter of law that any morality that limits marriage to a man and woman is punishable if taught publicly or reflected in a person's daily life and vocation. Now, that isn't the way that it comes across necessarily. Jeroboam had sympathetic reasons for his idolatry. Come on, guys, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. It's us up here. We need to stick together, we and these 10 tribes. We don't want to be under that domination of Judah. And so with these issues that I raised, you hear things like, every child should be wanted. People should be able to love, save the planet. And of course, always germs of truth in there. Because idols, false doctrines are always counterfeits. And the nature of a counterfeit is that it always resembles the real thing. Isn't the same as, but it looks like it. Close enough. That's how it leads people astray. Just as Jeroboam led the way in corrupting the people, people in positions of power do the same today. But it isn't mainly the government in our day and age. The leading agents of social change in our day and age are writers, artists, theater, TV, music, philanthropists, foundations, academe. And of course, where the greatest number of false prophets to be found? In churches and religious institutions. They're a pretty attractive bunch altogether, which is why in our gospel lesson today, Jesus warns, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. But don't think that it was all Jeroboam's responsibility. The word of God had been proclaimed throughout the land. And so as a result, his people also bear responsibility. Just as when somebody in our congregation who has gone through confirmation, has learned the truth of God's word, has stood up and proclaimed that they promise to remain faithful to the truth, and then turn away from it, yeah, they bear responsibility for that. Because they heeded the false teaching of Jeroboam and the tempting offers that he made to them, they departed from the faith. They followed other gods. And the fact they didn't have to is shown by the fact that not all did. Most did, but even at the lowest ebb, God assured Elijah that there were thousands yet that had not bowed the knee to false gods. But our families, our friends, are being led astray. And I'll bet we don't even know how much we personally are affected. Just as an example, looked over this sermon and always read it multiple times. And you know what? It gave a lot of great guidance. It was pretty practical. Only I forgot the gospel. How can you end up writing a sermon without the gospel? Well, because we are by nature focused on what we're supposed to do. So by the time we're finished, you can decide whether there is gospel here, whether we made the changes that we need to. So we have to watch ourselves lest we fall into some form of false teaching. It happens in every generation. Go all the way back to the first generation of the church, what Paul said to the Galatians who had followed false teachers. In Galatians 1, he says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, notice Paul is engaged in self-examination there too. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Well, why curse false prophets? Because of what they do. There in Galatia, they'd been teaching that a person could be innocent before God based upon their obedience. Their obedience to the law. But Paul said, "You're severed from Christ. You would be justified by the law. You've fallen away from grace. Don't you understand? You're lost if you don't repent," he's warning them. And yet people, and I'd say former church members of St. Timothy, and for that matter, every congregation I've ever been in, tell me that they figure, I'm good enough to get to heaven without doing church. Now notice the assumption there, that I'm going to be telling them, well, you have to get to heaven by doing church. What is their assumption? That a person is justified before God not because of Christ, but because of what you do. Even their defense of their apostasy, their falling away, shows that they have fallen for a false teaching. Ultimately, all false teaching leads away from Christ. So let me be very, very clear. There is one that you have to cling to absolutely. Your hope of eternal life, our hope of eternal life, our hope of the resurrection is Jesus. Jesus and his righteousness. Jesus always taught perfectly. He was perfect in every way, and yet God laid our sins upon him, including our sins of ignorance, our sins of neglect of God's word, and when we've messed up, our sins of false doctrine. Even repentant idolaters, repentant false prophets are forgiven because Christ atoned for those sins as well as all the sins of all the world. The harm they cause is deadly because all false doctrine undermines the gospel. Have you been careless? Have you been negligent of God's word? Have you passed off your own ideas, your own feelings, your own thoughts, as though Christ were speaking? Well, there's forgiveness for you too. How serious are these lies? Let's take a look at what Jesus says about the false teachers. He says, "Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You're of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Jesus makes it clear. It's not that it's difficult to understand what God's word says. God's word is clear. And the what we call doctrine is just that clear word of Scripture. And for that reason, false doctrine and unbelief are not just a different opinion, a harmless difference of opinion, but a denial of the truth. As Jesus says, it's because you cannot bear to hear my word. What's so hard to understand about in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth? What's so obscure about Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures? What's hidden from us in the words, "Baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ"? Those doctrines are denied right and left, but they're clearly taught because people can't bear to hear God's word. Or what about our expectations for life? How about if every Sunday I preached a doctrine that God just wants us to be happy, and being happy justifies anything you want to do? Wanting to be happy is what makes you innocent before God instead of Christ. Well, then we have to face God's word that says the word is given to strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Because God's word is clear and doctrine is just that, the clear word of God, false doctrine and unbelief, once again, are not just a different opinion. Not just a good faith error, but a denial of the truth. Paul comes to the end of his great doctrinal treatise in Romans. This is chapter 16. And this is what he says to you. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Keep away from them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. So beware. Beware false doctrine. Beware false doctrine when it's the power of the state that tells you what you may believe, or the foolishness of academe that's always seeking but never finding the truth. Beware the popular preachers who tell you to seek your own desires, find your own happiness, be fulfilled in yourself. Beware the moralizers who urge you to find God's approval based on your own righteousness. People in every generation have gone after the false gods and the false doctrines, and we see the falling away taking great impact on the church. And all these things lead away from hope and salvation. So God spare us. God spare us all so that we may know his word and remain faithful even unto death. And so from him receive the crown of life. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.